Now I'm going to get into the definition, organization, and purposes of a church. I do not agree with covenant theologians in their interpretation of Scripture. I do not accept the definition of church given by covenant theologians. Their definition is the community of all true believers for all time. Instead, for many reasons, some of which are discussed in part one of God Betrayed, I believe the dispensational view of the church is correct. All true believers in Christ, whether before or after his death and resurrection, are saved. However, the church as such is never mentioned in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, as in the New, God dealt with individuals on the basis of their faith or absence of faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, God also dealt with nations, and most of the Old Testament tells of God's dealing with nations, especially the nation Israel and Gentile nations as they related to Israel. However, no organism which resembled the New Testament church was described in the Old Testament. Old Testament believers were told at times to assemble to worship God, for example, see Deuteronomy 4:10, but nowhere were they described as the church is described in the New Testament. Furthermore, I do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. Covenant theologians believe that the church has replaced Israel and that God's principles regarding the nation Israel should be applied to the church. I address this in some detail in section 3 of God Betrayed, and I will also get to that study later on in these radio broadcasts. Section 4 of God Betrayed shows the anti-biblical consequences of the brand of covenant theology practiced in Europe and brought to America by established Protestant churches. Again, I will get to that study later in these broadcasts. A church is made up of visible people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I believe that since you cannot see the spiritual condition of another person's heart, in one sense, a church, which is the fellowship of believers, is invisible. We can see those who outwardly attend the church, and we can see outward evidences of inward spiritual change, but we cannot actually see into people's heart and view their spiritual state. Only God can do that. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. Therefore, one can be in the visible church, yet unregenerate, lost, and destined for hell. The predicted future of the visible church is apostasy. See Luke 18:8, 2 Timothy 3, 1-8. The predicted future of the true church, on the other hand, is glory. For example, see Matthew 13, 36-43, Romans 8, 18-23, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17. Now let me remind you that you can get full citations in the book, God Betrayed. When the Lord returns with his mighty angels, he will in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8. This does not mean that Christians are to be fruit inspectors. A church is authorized to remove a professed believer from fellowship only, and that for gross immorality, in order to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See 1 Corinthians 5. Obviously, I reject the Roman Catholic position that the Roman Catholic quote-unquote church is the only true church. The Roman Catholic quote-unquote church has been responsible for the persecution of untold millions of believers when that church had earthly authority. The persecution was based upon a false theology, study of God's word without brainwashing, a practice which the vast majority of Roman Catholic churches have traditionally condemned, reveals the fallacies of Roman Catholic theology. I believe that many Catholics today are probably saved but ignorant. Otherwise, I believe they would leave that harlot church and join a Bible-believing New Testament church. In the New Testament, the church is spoken of in two senses. In one sense, the church is the community of all true believers. Jesus Christ promised in speaking to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16:18. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. All true believers are members of the church, who is the wife of Christ and the bride of Christ. All true believers are members of the body of Christ. See Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 12:12-31, Ephesians 3:6, 4:12, 12:12-31, and Colossians 1:24. All true believers who are added to the church and know the Lord will be part of the marriage of the Lamb. See Revelations 19:7-10. In a second sense, the church is a local body of believers. In this sense, a church has a visible aspect. It is a church as Christians see it. All references to a church here on earth refer to an autonomous local body of Jewish and or Gentile believers and not to a universal or Catholic church. Nowhere in the New Testament is a church here on earth ever referred to as anything other than a local spiritual body, and nowhere does Scripture teach that a church is to have any type of authority above it other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some examples of references to churches as they existed in the New Testament follow. Acts 9:31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Didn't say the church was multiplied, it said the churches were multiplied. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says, "The churches," and it does not say the church of Asia, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." Hebrews 3:4-6 says, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3:15. The Bible defines house of God. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Some other verses that you can go to and study about this are Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 1:1-2, 1 Corinthians 14:13, Philemon 1-2, and also you can study Revelations, the churches there in chapters 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, and the church of the Laodiceans. Baptists have always recognized the biblical teaching as to this aspect of a church. That is, that a church on earth is only a local spiritual body of believers whose head is Jesus Christ. As Isaac Backus wisely noted, "A power in councils above particular churches has no foundation in Scripture and is an endless source of confusion among Christians. In all earthly governments, the laws are executed in the name of the supreme authority of it, which can see but a little of what is done in its name. But the Son of God is present in every church, as well as through the world, by his universal knowledge and power. And if any of his churches leave their first love and will not repent, he removes the candlestick out of his place." Revelations 2:1-5. J.M. Carroll said this, "Neither Christ nor his apostles ever gave to his followers what is known today as a denominational name, such as Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopal, and so forth, unless the name given by Christ to John was intended for such. The Baptist, John the Baptist, Matthew 11:11, and 10 or 12 other times. Christ called the individual believer disciple. Two or more were called disciples. The organization of disciples, whether at Jerusalem or Antioch or elsewhere, was called church. If more than one of these separate organizations were referred to, they were called churches. The word church in the singular was never used when referring to more than one of these organizations, not even when referring to them all." J.M. Carroll was a leader among Baptists who studied history and the Bible in an attempt to find the church which was the oldest and most like churches described in the New Testament. To help us understand the nature of the church, Scripture describes a church in many ways. A church is a family. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." 1 Timothy 5:1-2. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:18. "And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, or whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven." the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:49-50. A church is called the body of Christ, and therefore a living organism, not a congregation. The Holy Spirit forms the church. When Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit, without delay or other condition than faith, was given to those who believed. Acts 10:44-11, 15-18. This is the permanent fact for the entire church age. Every believer is born of the Spirit, John 3:3-6, 1 John 5:1, indwelt by the Spirit, whose presence makes the believer's body a temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 8:9-15, 1 John 2:27, Galatians 4:6, and baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, 1 John 2:20-27, thus sealing him for God, Ephesians 1:13-4:30. The Holy Spirit forms the church, Matthew 16:18, by baptizing all believers into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, imparts gifts for service to every member of that body, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, 27-30, guides the members in their service, Luke 2:27-4:1, Acts 16:6-7, and is himself the power of that service, Acts 1:8-2:4, 1 Corinthians 2:4. The Spirit abides in the company of believers who constitute a local church, making of them corporately a temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Although the word congregation is used several hundred times in the Old Testament, it appears only once in the New Testament in Acts 13:43, referring to a meeting of the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch where Paul had preached to them on the Sabbath day. A congregation is an assembly of persons or a gathering, especially an assembly of persons met for worship and religious instruction. I get into what a congregation is in more detail in God Betrayed. On the other hand, a New Testament church is described as a spiritual body wherein each member has a specific purpose. For the church body to function correctly, all the members must perform their functions. The difference between the church, a spiritual body, and a congregation is significant. A church body is a spiritual organism, whereas a congregation is an earthly gathering of people. Paul gives two metaphors of the body. In the first, Christ is outside the body. That is, outside the church. He is not described as the head of the body. However, let me read just a little. I'm not going to read all, but a little of 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In other passages, Christ is depicted as the head of the church and the earthly members as the body. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The Word of God also compares the church to a pearl of great price, which a merchant man sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 13:45-46. Of the true church, a pearl is a perfect symbol. A pearl is one, a perfect symbol of unity. 1 Corinthians 10:17-12:12-13. Ephesians 4:4-6. A pearl is formed by accretion, and that not mechanically, but vitally, through a living stone as Christ adds to the church, Acts 2:41-47, Acts 5:14, Acts 11:24, Ephesians 2:21, and Colossians 2:19. Christ, having given himself for the pearl, is now preparing it for the presentation to himself, Ephesians 5:25-27. The kingdom is not the church, but the true children of the kingdom during the fulfillment of these mysteries, baptized by one spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. They compose the true church, the pearl. The church is also compared to, in the Word of God, the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. John 17, 2, 6, 9, 11, 12, and 24. Number 3, the church is also compared to the bride and wife of Christ, who is the head of the church as the husband is the head of the wife, a virgin espoused to one husband. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2. The church is also compared to, number 4, the household of God, and an holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. You can also see 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Number 5, the church is also compared to branches on a vine, John 15, 5. Number 6, an olive tree, Romans 11, 17 through 24. Number 7, a field of crops, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. Number 8, God's husbandry and God's building, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Number 9, the harvest, Matthew 13, 1 through 30, John 4, 35. Number 10, lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, 5. Number 11, Christ's house, Hebrews 3, 6, built by Christ himself, Hebrews 3, 3. And number 12, the church in the Word of God is compared to the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, 15. God gave each metaphor for a reason. Wayne Grudem, and you'll find the site in the book God Betrayed, explained the reason for each metaphor. And I quote, "Each of the metaphors used for the church can help us to appreciate more of the richness of privilege that God has given us by incorporating us into the church. The fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The thought that the church is like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness, and also greater love for Christ and submission to Him. The image of the church as branches in a vine should cause us to rest in Him more fully. The idea of an agricultural crop should encourage us to continue growing in the Christian life and obtaining for ourselves and others the proper spiritual nutrients to grow. The picture of the church as God's new temple should increase our awareness of God's very presence dwelling in our midst as we meet. The concept of the church as a priesthood should help us to see more clearly the delight God has in the sacrifices of praise and good deeds that we offer Him. See Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. The metaphor of the church as the body of Christ should increase our interdependence on one another and our appreciation of the diversity of gifts within the body. Many other applications could be drawn from these and other metaphors for the church listed in Scripture." And I close quote. How can one recognize a true church? J.M. Carroll, in describing the overall organization of the church, listed 11 earmarks of a New Testament church. These are the earmarks recognized by the Biblical Law Center as well. Number 1, its head and founder, Christ. He is the lawgiver. The church is only the executive, Matthew 16, 18. Colossians 1:18. Number 2, its only rule of faith and practice, the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Number 3, its name, church or churches, Matthew 16:18, Revelation 22:16. Number 4, its polity, congregational, all members equal, Matthew 20:24 through 28, Matthew 23:5 through 12. Number 5, its members, only saved people, Ephesians 2, 21 through 22, 1 Peter 2, 5. Number 6, its ordinances, believers' baptism followed by the Lord's Supper, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Its officers, number 7, pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16. Number 8, its work, getting folks saved, baptizing them with a baptism that meets all the requirements of God's Word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Number 9, its financial plan. Even so, tithes and offerings hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Number 10, its weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Number 11, its independence, separation of church and state, Matthew 22, 21. That last one, separation of church and state, has been a Baptist distinction since the beginning of the church. Certainly a preacher on the street corner with a crowd around him as he preaches is not a church, nor is a group of people meeting in a house and preaching the word. However, if that house group initiates a proper baptism for new believers and begins to partake of the Lord's Supper, a church comes into existence. The Lord adds those who are saved to the church, although it is the obligation of saved people to assume their role in a church body. A church body must practice baptism of those who get saved and partake of the Lord's Supper. Where only false doctrines are preached, no church can exist. For example, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Islam's, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are not churches. When the preaching of a church conceals the gospel message of salvation by faith alone from its members, so that the gospel message is not clearly proclaimed and has not been proclaimed for some time, the group meeting there is not a church. A church can exist only where the Bible is believed to be the inerrant Word of God, where the Bible is the sole basis for faith and practice, and where that Bible is preached. A church has responsibilities. Strong, knowledgeable believers who are walking in the Spirit will practice all their God-given responsibilities. Included in those responsibilities, but not developed in this chapter or section, is the responsibility to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. See 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4. Worship is preeminent for the believer and for a church. Worship means to adore, to pay divine honor to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1:12, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5, 19-20. The principles of worship set out in Exodus 30, the great worship chapter, still apply. Exodus 30:38 condemns making worship a mere pleasure to the natural man, whether sensuous or in music or eloquence, merely to give delight to the natural mind. Christians are to worship God in spirit and truth. See John 4:23 24. The Word of God contains principles regarding appropriate music, dress, conduct, and attitude for worship. The Lord commanded, "Ye shall offer no strange incense on the altar of incense, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." Exodus 39. No strange incense was to be offered, that is, simulated or formal worship forbidden, and no strange fire was permitted, referring to the excitation of religious feelings by merely sensuous means and to the substitution for devotion to Christ or any other devotion as to religious causes or sex. A church is to nurture her members and to aid in the maturing of their faith. God gifted members of a church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4, 12-13. The church is to preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:28. The church has the responsibility to evangelize. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. See also Matthew 28:19. Along with the obligation to evangelize goes helping and doing good to fellow believers as well as to unbelievers. Luke 6:35-36 says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Romans 12:17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." James 2:14-17. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A church is united together unto Christ by the baptism with the Holy Spirit," 1 Corinthians 12:12-34. "As such, it is a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit," Ephesians 2:21-22. "Is one flesh with Christ," Ephesians 5:30-31. "And is espoused to him as a chaste virgin to one husband," 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. Other metaphors, as pointed out, have also been used to describe a church. Local churches assemble in his name for the breaking of bread, worship, praise, prayer, testimony, the ministry of the word, discipline, and furtherance of the gospel. Hebrews 10:25, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 14:26, 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, Philippians 4:14-18, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Acts 13:1-4. Every such local church has Christ in the midst, is a temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Only the assembly where the true doctrine is preached is a church. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," Galatians 1:8. A church is a body of Christ, of which he is the head. Christ desires that a church remain solely under him. "And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," Ephesians 1:22-23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," Ephesians 5:23. Dear friends, we're finished now with what would be chapter 2 of section 2 of God Betrayed, the definition, organization, and purposes of a church. We're studying the biblical principles concerning a church.